Thank you so much, Brother McKinney. Wasn't that good? My God is real. And by the way, thank you, ladies. As you're turning in your Bibles here to Romans chapter 12, what good sports those ladies were as they came up here. I thought of trying to maybe even the score for them, and I thought, you know, maybe one of these times maybe I should ask Brother McKinney to come up here and sing low bass wearing that pink bunny suit that you so famously have worn. And something that we will never, ever, ever, the staff, it's an inside joke, but the staff will never, ever forget Brother McKinney in that pink bunny suit. And but thank you so much for even your willingness, ladies, to help us. And I'll tell you what, I love, by the way, enjoying coming to church, don't you? And especially these songs. And God has certainly given us some great, great days here at First Baptist Church. Well, if you have your Bibles open, Romans chapter 12, we have been talking about this thing called the emergent church, and something that I think is just vital, crucial in these days that we live, that we understand what is out there and what that means also that you and I need to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'd please stand, just a couple of verses tonight that I want to use as our text. Notice in Romans chapter 12, some of you, by the way, probably even have these verses memorized. They're famous and oft preached and taught. But the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, I ask tonight that you would help us as we once again focus on the type of church that we need to be, rooted in Christ, Lord, tonight, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, please help us to be that church that is Christ-like. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help me as I even teach and instruct, and I shed some light on some things I count as a real danger today. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The big word is change, and that is a powerful word. Here in Paul's epistle to the Romans, he contrasts two words that both describe a change of sorts. He first of all mentions something we should not do, and that is be not conformed to this world. That's interesting. The Greek word that is used there is a combo word. It's a combination word, syschematizo. It's a combination of the word that we would get system from and also scheme or schematic. And it's really talking about a structure, a scheme, and again, that is ordered by the God of this world. It's Satan's scheme, Satan's system. And so he says, don't be conformed to the world. But on the other hand, he says, here's another change word. He says, be transformed. And it's interesting, the Greek is so vivid and so colorful. It is the Greek word metamorpho that we even get our English word metamorphosis. It's a word that describes in science the change that would take place, for instance, from a caterpillar that is crawling on a leaf to all of a sudden, after it has been in that cocoon, a change, a transformation takes place, and out comes a beautiful flying butterfly. You know, I want to remind you that Jesus desires that we be changed, but not to the scheme of the world, but that we be changed into the likeness of Christ. And notice he even says there in that second verse, be not conformed to this world, but instead be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You see, as I've been talking about this church, the emergent church, remember that the problem is the very foundation of such a church. Because the emergent church, by definition, is a church that emerges out of the culture. And you and I need to emerge out of Christ. Remember, it's even that great verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 that says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, it's interesting, when the early church, when they were rooted in Christ, the Bible literally even describes how that they turned the world upside down. That was actually the description that was given in Thessalonians when the Bible says to the Thessalonians, it says that these are they which have turned the world upside down. They have come hither now. And of course, they realized that they had made a great impact. Why? Because they were rooted in Christ. What a wonderful testimony. You know, the early church lived in a culture that was just as ungodly as any in the day and ages that we have even seen over the years. I would even submit it was even in some cases even more, believe it or not, more ungodly than today. And yet they remained godly in that present world. They remained godly. You know, I think we want to remember that we are to mix sin to the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We need to mix, but don't blend. You know, a good example of that, by the way, and I'll get some of your attention here tonight, is chocolate chip cookies. Now, do you know how chocolate chip cookies are made? I love chocolate chip cookies, but you know, the way that you make chocolate chip cookies is really two parts. There's, first of all of the ingredients that you mix together. You'll take flour and sugar and salt and maybe some vanilla and some ingredients, the dry and wet ingredients. You'll mix those together, but then you add the chocolate chips. And the chocolate chips remain distinct. They remain distinctive. In fact, that you put them in the oven, and even heat doesn't change the fact that they have a distinctiveness about them. That's why you know a good chocolate chip cookie, because you can count the chocolate chips. And there are many. You know, I want to remind you, by the way, that that's exactly how Christ designed the church to be. In fact, he even said it in a couple of ways. He said, first of all, he said, ye are the light of the world. Then he said, ye are the salt of the earth. You know, both of those illustrations, they demand that you and I are to flavor or impact the world, not the other way around. I would submit to you that we're living in a day in which it seems like the world is flavoring, the world is dictating, the world is changing us rather than us changing the world. You know, Jesus even said in Matthew 5 and verse number 13 that you can get to be to a point with salt where salt is no longer valuable. He said, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You see, if the salt has lost its potency, its strength, its distinctiveness, if it's no longer salt, if it no longer has the attributes that make it a preserving chemical, then that salt is thenceforth good for nothing. Boy, that describes a lot of churches today. You see, the church needs to impact the world, not be savorless salt, not be without any light. You know, the emergent church has impacted in a negative way the church of today. Now, by the way, I want to mention that I have tried over these weeks, I've tried to just simply keep this biblical, and I've tried to get away from, by the way, for instance, naming names and naming churches, though I could. But I am going to give you a little bit more meat tonight, and I'm going to give you a little bit of some words, because some of you, you might be saying, well, you know, Pastor Clear, you know, you keep talking about this emergent church. I just still don't understand what this emergent church is, where it is. Where do they meet? You know, who are they? You know, are they invisible? No, they're not invisible. There are churches today that are emergent in their philosophy. But the reason that I have chosen not to give out names of preachers, one of the reasons is because preachers come and go. And sure enough, if I were to mention a name of a prominent emergent pastor, that pastor may be gone tomorrow, but the philosophy remains the same. It is, in that sense, they're negatively timeless. And likewise, even the churches, again, I don't want you to focus so much on names of individuals, but I want you to listen to what they say. I also want to remind you, as I did a couple of weeks ago, as I told you, the parable that Jesus taught on the parable of the wheat and the tares, that it really was about a singular enemy. And Jesus taught in that parable about wheat and the false, the tares, that an enemy hath come in and sowed tares among the wheat. Listen, I want you to be reminded that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Though we may not agree with churches that are emergent and pastors that are emergent, we don't agree with them. The problem is not them. The problem is Satan. And the old devil would love nothing more than to get every church to be rooted in anything other than Jesus Christ. He'd love to have a church that's rooted in the pastor. And though we are thankful for preachers and pastors, we had better not be emerging out of a man, but we need to be emerging out of Christ. He's our Savior. He's the foundation. He is the rock that our church is built upon. And so tonight, I want to give you some quotes, and I'm going to put these quotes up there because, again, I want you to understand, though I'm not going to name the names of the preachers who said this, the churches, I do want you to see very clearly, and I want you to learn some discernment here tonight. So let's notice, for instance, a couple of pastors and some of their statements that they have made. By the way, every one of these pastors, they pastor large churches. Nothing wrong with that. But the world would consider them successful. Now let's bring up the first quote because I want you to notice what this quote says. Here's a pastor of an emergent church, and here's the statement he makes, a statement that impacts our most important relationship of marriage and family and the home. Notice what he says. He says, I am for fidelity. I am for love. Whether it's a man, any woman. Now, by the way, if he would have just stopped right there, we're okay. But he goes on, he says, I'm for it, whether it's a man and a woman, a woman and a woman, a man and a man. And then he makes this statement. He says, I think the ship has sailed. In other words, it's too late. This is the world that we are living in. And then he said, and we need to affirm people wherever they are. That is, by the way, a catchword that is oftentimes used by those that are in emergent churches. Affirm, basically, we need to support them. Now, folks, how does that jive? You talk about fidelity. Fidelity is another way of saying faithfulness. You know what the Apostle Paul said to young Timothy? He said to Timothy, he said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. You see, his statement here is really problematic, and it's problematic, and I showed you this, that listen, we've got his statement there that he says it's okay, it doesn't matter whether it's a man and a woman and a woman, a man and a man, doesn't matter. It does matter to Christ. Remember I showed you this a couple of weeks ago, that Christ defined gender. He made them male and female. There's only two. He defined marriage. Marriage is one man, one woman. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. They shall be one flesh. Now, he even defined divorce, and he even said, what God had joined together, let not man put asunder. There's a purpose in marriage. There's a purpose that is even illustrated through that marriage of the love of Christ, a permanent bond that is created between Christ and his bride. But here's a man who says, listen, I think we can have all sorts of opinions on this. And I want to show you, by the way, here's a picture of a man by the name of Jack Phillips. Many of you would be familiar with Jack Phillips. He is the owner, of course, of Masterpiece Cake Shop in Lakewood, Colorado. And as such, he opened his shop in 1993. And for over 25 years now, he has operated a business. I don't know if you know this about Jack Phillips, but Jack was saved. He gives a clear salvation test when he got saved in a Baptist church in the 70s. And as such, he was really impacted, influenced in his church because his church over the years taught the Word of God. And one of the things that he learned from his days in church, and by the way, Jack has tried to operate his business in a Christian-like manner. He does not stay open on Sunday. He tries to pay his employees well. It doesn't matter what minimum wage is. He tries to pay them above. He tries to be fair in his dealings. But he learned something in church. He learned the Word of God, and Jack has remained firm. Well, back in 2012, July of 2012, there were two men who came into Jack's shop. And they said, we want you to make us a cake because we're going to have a wedding. And Jack, hearing this, was polite, But he declined, and he said, listen, I can sell you any cake in the shop. He said, but I can't make that cake. And he explained to them his conviction, and he explained to them that they were free to choose any other cake. But as far as him creating a cake that disagreed with this book, he said, I can't do it. And you know that those two men left that shop, and they filed a complaint that resulted in an order being given to Jack. You must sell that cake to those men. And in fact, he went even so far as to say that Jack had to take his staff, which was made up mostly of his family, his wife, his sisters, and others. And he said, you have to, the order was given that you have to re-educate them. You have to teach them that they have to accept this. By the way, that's not too far different from what that pastor said. We need to affirm them. We need to agree with them. We need to support this. Well, I want to ask you a question. How about supporting God? How about affirming Christ? How about affirming what God says? And thankfully, by the way, Jack remained firm. He remained faithful. And Jack Phillips, as you know, this case went all the way to the Supreme Court. And fortunately, this Supreme Court voted 7-2 last June, June the 4th. It voted in favor of Jack's rights that he did not have to make that cake. But now even that has some overtures and has even some caveats to it. You realize, by the way, that when you talk about the culture and the culture of the day and age in which we live, do you understand that Jack is in the minority? And you and I are in the minority. You realize that 58%, a poll was given, and 58% of Americans agreed that same-sex marriage is okay. And 61% of Americans believe that a business should not be allowed to forbid selling a cake to a same-sex couple. Now, I'm simply saying the culture says, the culture is dominant in this era and in this time in which we live, the culture. So here we have now the church. So if the church is supposed to come out of the culture, that means that we need to have a church that agrees with same-sex marriage. When the Bible says differently. When Christ said one man and one woman. I'm just simply pointing out that here's a difference. This emergent church, you say, preacher, does it matter what church I go to? Absolutely. You say, preacher, you know, they're preaching the Bible. Well, you might want to make sure you check out how much of the Bible they're preaching. Again, I gave you a quote from an emergent pastor, a very successfully thought pastor, a pastor who pastored thousands and thousands of members, who said, it doesn't matter that I am faithful, fidelity, but it doesn't matter whether it's one man, one woman, two men, two women. It doesn't matter. You see, that's an example of an emergent church philosophy. Now, let me give you another one. Here's another one. And this one here, let's bring it up, says this pastor. And let's, by the way, I would tell you that just even going to this church's website, you would note that the origin of this church is very confusing. The origin, they proudly declare that when their church started from nearly 11 different Christian backgrounds. They formed from Catholics and Protestant, non-charismatic, charismatic, denominational, non-denominational. They all came together and mixed. Here's what they say. This pastor says, I don't think we've got the gospel right yet. I don't think the liberals have it right. But I don't think we have it right either. None of us have arrived at orthodoxy. Now, by the way, you start messing with the gospel, and you've got a big problem. By the way, I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said these words, because that was something that was happening in the day and age in which he lived. That the Galatians were having somebody coming in trying to tinker with the gospel and trying to tinker with it in such a way. He writes these words in Galatians 1 verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Then he said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That is mighty strong language if you know what he's saying. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, listen, you don't change the gospel. The gospel is easily defined. The gospel, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, there's not many ways to get saved. There's not many ways to heaven. We cannot change the gospel. The gospel is Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose again. And we need to not change the gospel. You know, we're getting to where there's a lot of fuzziness concerning the gospel. You have churches today that don't want to preach about hell because that offends people. They don't want to preach about sin because people are going to be uncomfortable. They don't want to preach about repentance because that seems to kind of irk some people. They don't want to preach about turning to Christ for salvation and being exclusive. Listen, I'm here to tell you, the gospel is exclusive. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's exclusive. There's only one way to heaven. That's the gospel way. For him to say, I don't think we have the gospel. By the way, why would you go to church where the preacher didn't have the gospel right? Why would you even listen to anything else he's going to say? If he's confused, if he says, I don't think we have it right yet, then he better get in his Bible and find out what Christ said. By the way, you'll notice that Paul said in Galatians, it's the gospel belonging to Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. It's not mine. It's not yours. It belongs to Christ. Remember, Jesus even said that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Well, listen, I worry about churches that are not clear about the gospel. I worry about churches. By the way, that we just got finished with a week of vacation Bible time. This is very important to me because I got saved in such a week when I was a little boy in my church growing up in New Ulm, Minnesota at First Baptist Church. I heard the gospel in a church that was clear about the gospel. Oh, we better not be messy with the gospel. We better not be opened up to all sorts of ideas when it comes to the way of salvation. By the way, there is a term that oftentimes gets thrown out from these emergent churches. They say that our church is missional. Now, what do they mean when they talk about missional? You know, it's really deceptive because what they, missions is, of course, a Bible word and it's a Bible philosophy. God himself is missional in that sense. And really what they're saying is, listen, you don't want to be in a church where you just simply get fed and everything, but you want to be part of a great mission, the mission of God. That sounds good. But there's a problem even with that. And one of the things that I have observed with these churches that talk about being missional, and it seems like they go out and they evangelize in a sense, but even their purpose of going out and trying to bring people into a relationship with the Lord, even if that is right, they're not even doing it with the right understanding of what they're doing. You see, they happen to have a purpose of what they call, it's missional for the purpose of bringing in the kingdom. See, most of these that are part of these churches, they're not only weak on the gospel, they're also weak on eschatology. They are what we call post-tribulational. That means that they happen to believe that if we will just simply grow our churches, that we will live to see the day that our churches will just populate this earth and we will usher in the kingdom of God. Do you realize, by the way, they have something in common with Jehovah's Witnesses? Jehovah's Witnesses have been saying that for over 100 years. That they've been missional in the sense of trying to usher in a kingdom as well. A kingdom. No, listen, I don't know about you, but my Bible clearly teaches that there is going to be a departure, a rapture of believers that is going to precede a seven-year period called the tribulation. And it's after the tribulation, when the tribulation comes to an end, culminates, that at the end of the tribulation, then Christ comes down, and then we will see the kingdom of God on earth. But you and I better not get our hopes up that we're going to somehow clean up. Listen, this world is getting worse and worse. I don't think we're bringing in the kingdom. I tell you what we better do. We better bring some souls to Christ. We better get some souls saved. We better lead some folks to Christ before it's too late. But this idea of being missional, it gives some people this false hope that they are going to be part of the bringing in the kingdom of God. That's just wrong. It's wrong. By the way, don't you think as well, again, as I told you, I happen to think in many cases they are very weak concerning the gospel. Don't you think it would be important to make sure we get them saved before we put them in the kingdom? Again, there's just so much that's wrong about this. Now, here's, by the way, another emergent preacher. And by the way, this one here is actually in our state. He is a preacher who does not give traditional sermons. He does not believe in preaching. He gives talks. He gives discussions. He allows others to contribute. He allows others to lead in the discussions. He encourages just simply participation from the congregation. They come up with a hodgepodge of thoughts. Their own website says this, by the way, that we are a church where a culture is met, embraced, and re-envisioned, where people's visions and ideas come to life. The kingdom of God is increased in real ways in the world. The biblical story of God is told and contributed to. By the way, even that, I will tell you, the phrase, whenever you hear an emergent preacher talk about the story of God, you want to understand what they are saying. What they are saying is, see, we happen to believe this is the Word of God. It is infallible. It is true from beginning to end. It is inspired by God. It is God's Word. When they say the story of God, that is even an attack on what we believe. You see, when they say the story of God, they are saying this is nothing more than just simply a story. It's no different than other stories. We don't know. See, they happen to reject many stories in the Bible as being true, as being inspired, as being part of God's Word. Therefore, this is no different than some yarn, some legendary, like a Paul Bunyan and Babe the Blue Ox, or, you know, some legendary story that might be handed down from generation to generation. It's the story of God. There's probably some things that are true, but you don't know. If you're an emergent preacher, you don't know what's true and what's not. You see, they disagree about that. Now, by the way, let me give you a quote now from this church's pastor. Here's what he says. He says, God is going to judge the life and repair and restore and heal the life of, and I underline this for emphasis, everybody in the same way. What is he saying? What he's saying is that everybody is going to end up in heaven. Everybody's going to get saved. Doesn't matter how. Doesn't matter what way. You have your way. I have my way. It is really a statement of a universal salvation that everybody's going to get saved. Listen, I will also tell you, by the way, that I don't happen to be naive enough to think that only Baptists are going to be in heaven. I happen to believe there's others that go to different churches, and even probably some folks that aren't in church. They may not be attending church. It's not your church that saves you. But I do know this, the Bible says very plainly, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Heaven is exclusive. Revelation 20 and verse number 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My friend, hell is real. There is a judgment of God. There's a judgment that is only avoided when one puts their faith and trust in Jesus. Not everybody's going to make it. Not everybody's going to be saved. But by the way, remember, the emergent church follows postmodernism. It's, again, a lot of these terms are not terms that you and I use in everyday life, but postmodernism is the exclusion of absolutes. They do not believe that there is truth that is fixed. It can change again with the culture. Therefore, what is even believed today may change tomorrow. By the way, isn't that true concerning marriage? Oh, I remember when the polls were the opposite. I remember when the majority of Americans believed that marriage. I remember when we had presidents. We've seen in our lifetime presidents switch. presidents that have done 180s on the subject of marriage. We've seen them state, yeah, I believe marriage is one man and one woman, and then all of a sudden they turn around and they make a statement just opposite. Folks, postmodernism is wrong. Now, here's, by the way, another example. Again, I'm taking even another Minnesota emergent church leader. Here's what this one says. So we must stop looking for some objective truth that is available when we delve into the text of the Bible. What's he saying? There's no objective truth. Don't look for it. It's not here. It's not objective truth. Remember, they are postmodern. He also said when addressing a nationwide convention of youth workers, he said this. He said, emergent doesn't have a position on absolute truth or on anything for that matter. Do you show up at a dinner party with your neighbors and ask what this dinner party's position is on absolute truth? No, you don't, because it's a nonsensical question. By the way, Pastor Ryan, I know you and I know what you believe. You happen to believe in absolute truth. You folks that have youth, you have teenagers in our youth group, when you put them under Pastor Ryan or even those that are in our children's church or our Sunday school classes, I want you to know, they're going to be hearing somebody who says, the Bible says, therefore it is true. Boy, every time I delve into it, I find absolutes. I find, thus saith the Lord. I find that this is true and worthy of all acceptation. This is the Word of God. Listen, again, the problem is the foundation. You see, if the foundation is the culture, we've got some shaky ground. That is the church that's built on the sand. But if the foundation is the solid rock, then we have something that's unchangeable, something we can believe in, we can trust in, something that is firm. That's the church that we need to have. That's the church that we need to be. Now, the question is this. Who are we changing to? You see, if we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, then what we need to do is we need to have our roots and what we are trying to become be the image of Christ. The problem with the emergent church is it has the wrong model. When Christ is in front of us, then we have a picture of who we need to become. And we can love as he loved. We can serve as he served. We can give as he gave. We can be holy because he is holy. But when we have the world, we are going to be nothing of the sort. Do we really reflect Christ? You see, again, one of the problems I see oftentimes today is we might have the right doctrine. We may have it stated right. But in reality, do others see Christ in us? That's what we need. And I trust tonight this was a help to you to understand the dangers of the emergent church. Father, I pray as we come to the end of our message tonight. Lord, I had so much more I could have said. But Lord, it really comes down to this. We are going to change, but we're going to change either to the world or we're going to change to the likeness of Christ. If we are rooted in Christ, then we can look like Christ. If we are rooted in the world, then we are going to be as the world. Lord, I pray you'd help us here tonight to be those who turn the world upside down because we have the right foundation. In our lives, everything springs forth, as Jesus even taught us, abide in me and I in you, and you'll bring forth fruit. Lord, please help us to be those individuals that reflect your glory. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you tonight? Church, what about it? What kind of a church are we? Are we a church that's coming out of Christ or a church that's coming out of the culture? I pray that this church will never become the second. Emerge from Christ. Be rooted in Christ. And you'll always end up with the right image. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come.